Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911, Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I'm a one-man car right now. I know you're shocked to see me here on a Monday, but Jesse will be joining us later. He asked me to step in and fill in for him this morning. He's going to have some. Well, I'll just tell you, he's as you well know, he was out on a bus, the Trump campaign bus. What was it, a week and a half ago, where he was driving to churches. Driving to polling sites, and he's part of the Latinos and the Catholics for Trump. So they asked him to join in, and he was on that bus with Senator Martha McSally and other people from the campaign and the Republicans. Well, Jesse called me the other day, and guess what? Washington called him. You know, the president's going to be in Arizona today in Tucson, which is a couple hours drive from Jesse's home. They asked him to do the prayer before the rally. Isn't that awesome? My partner is on the big stage, man. You know, God is good, and he's been asked to say the opening prayer for President Trump. And I, you know, his book Catholics for Trump apparently was sent to Trump, so I'm sure he's well aware of it, and that's why he's getting this opportunity. So let's say a prayer for him today. I think that's happening today, Pacific Standard Time, 3 o'clock PST. He'll be joining us later. He's going to be taking some calls from Washington this morning, and probably midway through the show, he'll be joining us. So that's awesome news. That's awesome news for Jesse, for VNPR, and you know, he's not shy about his faith, I'll tell you that much. You know, he's out there wearing his St. Benedict's crucifix on his shirt, so everybody sees it, and that's what we got to be. We got to, you know, can't be ashamed of our faith and speak the truth. Speak truth to power, right? And anyway, let's start with a prayer because we're getting close. What are we? 15 days away, and I vowed to do 3 rosaries a day for the campaign. You know, and so let's start off with a prayer. The prayer that was composed by Archbishop Vigano for this nation, for President Trump. So we'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Almighty and eternal God, King of kings and Lord of lords, graciously turn your gaze to us who invoke you with confidence. Bless us, citizens of the United States of America. Grant peace and prosperity to our nation. Illuminate those who govern us so that they may commit themselves to the common good and respect for your holy law. Protect those who, defending the inviolable principles of the natural law and your commandments, must face the repeated assaults of the enemy of the human race. Keep in the hearts of your children courage for the truth, love for virtue, and perseverance in the midst of trials. Make our families grow in the example that our Lord has given us, together with His Most Holy Mother and Saint Joseph in the home of Nazareth. Give to our fathers and mothers the gift of strength to educate wisely the children with which you have blessed them. Give courage to those who in spiritual combat fight the good fight as soldiers of Christ against the furious forces of the children of darkness. Keep each one of us, O Lord, in your most sacred heart, and above all, he whom your providence has placed at the head of our nation. Bless the President, Donald J. Trump of the United States of America, so that aware of his responsibility and his duties, he may be a knight of justice, a defender of the oppressed, a firm bulwark against your enemies, and a proud supporter of the children of light. Bless and place the United States of America and the whole world under the mantle of the Queen of Victories, our unconquered leader in battle, the Immaculate Conception. It is thanks to her and through your mercy that the hymn of praise rises to you, O Lord, from the children whom you have redeemed in the most precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So, yeah, let's not shrink back. Let's keep up our prayer vigil, and because things are happening. Things are happening. If you haven't been listening to the news, you know, this laptop that was found was is pretty salacious, pretty scandalous, and the left is they're trying to say that it's Russian, you know, interference, Russian disinformation to take Biden down. And the whole point, and some of the things I'm reading, it's that former Vice President Biden could be compromised, you know, with China. And so we'll see what happens. Let's just pray that justice be served. Okay, that's what we all want, is justice. So today we're going to be talking about it was an article written by Dr. Peter Kwasniewski, and now he's been on the show a few times. A tremendous mind. Theologian, and so he wrote an article called about the 7 points to consider about the canonization of Pope Paul VI. And you know, many of us have thought about that. You know, what's going on? What's going on? We haven't had but two popes canonized for 700 years. That's Pius V and Pius X, and yet in the last, last 40 years, we've had three popes canonized, and they're working on Pope John Paul I. So what's going on here? Why is this happening? Is it a way to validate Vatican II? So we're going to talk about this, and Dr. Peter raises some very good points, and so let's just talk about it. It's not my opinion. It's going to be he's going to be putting some stuff out there for you to analyze. And so he talks about 2 years ago on October 14, 2018, Pope Francis undertook to canonize several people, including his predecessor, Pope Paul VI. Of course, it's a pope's prerogative to beatify or canonize anyone he thinks fit to be beatified or canonized, but this does not mean that in every single case, there is no room for doubts or difficulties in the matter. And in this column, I will offer several points that Catholics deserve to know. So the first point, it's an open theological question whether canonization must be considered infallible acts of papal magisterium. While theological consensus has favored infallibility, the Church itself has never made a binding determination on the matter such that the opposite position would be ruled out in principle. There may be grave reasons for which it would not be unreasonable for Catholics to question a particular canonization. We should begin by explaining the scope of the infallible teaching authority of the Church. This authority extends to all divinely revealed truths that form part of the deposit of faith, and also to all those truths whose acceptance is necessary in order that the deposit of faith can be effectively defended or proposed with sufficient authority. The latter category of the truths are termed the secondary object of the infallibility of the Church. So the second point he makes is canonizations have always been understood to be, you know, an official response to popular cultus or devotion. And in recent times, however, certain beatifications and canonizations seem to have been driven by political motivation in order to legitimize a certain program. A little comparison may help. Okay, and this is the point I said when I started. The Church canonized only two popes from a span of 700 years, Pius V, who was the pope of the Council of Trent, you know, and he canonized, Pope Pius V canonized the Tridentine Mass, and Pius X. Pius X was that pope who had the Pachendi, he had the encyclicals that were on modernism, and he did so many good things, Pope Pius X. But now three popes from a span of 50 years, John 23rd, Paul VI, and John Paul II, have been canonized. Commentators have spoken of the real intention, which was to canonize Vatican II. Now, we all know that this is not a referendum on Vatican II. There were some good things that came out of it, and there were some not so good things that are questionable, and even Paul VI, let me remind you, he did say this was not a dogmatic council, so it leaves room for one to, you know, it's not like Vatican I, okay? This is not a dogmatic council where you have to believe everything that was said in there. The third thing Dr. Peter says that the process by which beatifications and canonizations occur is not without significance. The traditional rigorous process instituted by Pope Urban VIII from 1623 to 1644, and brought to perfection by Prosper Labertini, who lived from 1734 to 1738. Later Pope Benedict the 14th from 1740 to 1758 was followed until 1969. Between 69 and 83, the process was in flux until Pope John Paul II, he established a new set of much simplified procedures to speed up the making of saints. In particular, the role of the devil's advocate was minimized. The total number of miracles required for canonization was cut in half from 4 to 2. One each for the beatification and one for the canonization. And the magnitude of miracle expected also has been relaxed. So these changes taken together increase the probability, even if it generally remains small, that a beatification or a canonization will be mistaken. And the cause for Giovanni Battista Montini, that's Pope Paul VI, in particular shows worrisome features. A source in the Vatican confirmed to me that the process was pushed ahead at such speed that the copious documentation from and about Paul VI in the Vatican archives was not exhaustively reviewed. So, could there be a problem? Let's get into this in the second half of this article, and we'll see you on the other side of the break. Don't change that dial. Right back.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
Tummy.
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right. Every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. I am a one-man car. I am a king car, so I'm open for calls. But my partner Jesse, he'll be joining us later, and he's out on the road driving to Tucson for the President Trump's rally today. So we'll hear from him shortly. But we're talking about the canonization process. And Dr. Peter Kwasniewski, he's written a tremendous article on 7 points to consider about the canonization of Paul VI. And if you want to get that article, you can go to our show's webpage and get the link there. He also, he takes some of it, he quotes parts of it from Dr. John Lamont, who wrote an article on the authority of canonizations. And Dr. Lamont is a scholar, and as is Dr. Kwasniewski. Okay, so it's allowing you to to question this is what he's saying. Okay, where I left off is that there's a Paul VI. They rushed his process through very quickly, and it says that the Vatican. This is from an insider who told Dr. Kwasniewski, Vatican archives was not exhaustively reviewed. An archive of such magnitude could still turn up problematic material, especially since, as historians know, Montini, that's Paul VI, was involved in clandestine dealings with the communists as part of the Vatican's failed Ostpolitik. So what is that? So in the 60s, I'll tell you what it is. In the 60s, Popes John the 23rd and Paul VI initiated a new Vatican approach to the countries behind the Iron Curtain. The Ostpolitik, according to its chief architect and agent, Archbishop Agostini Casaroli, the strategic goal of the Ostpolitik was to find a modus non morienda, a way of not dying for the Catholic Church in the countries of the Warsaw Pact. The tactics included a cessation of all public Vatican criticisms of communist regimes and endless negotiations with communist governments. The results were, to put it gently, minimal. Pope Francis rightly wants to reset many of the default positions of the Roman Curia, the default positions of guiding Vatican diplomacy these days. Badly needs resetting, and that reset must begin with a frank recognition that whatever its intentions, the Ostpolitik of John the 23rd, Paul VI, and Agostini Casaroli was a failure. We saw what happened in China. They sold us our Catholic Church out in China because it was based on a false analysis of how the Vatican should deal with dictatorial regimes and a misconception of the Church's power in world politics today, which is a moral, not political or diplomatic. George Weigel wrote a part, I'm quoting from George Weigel, who's a scholar in himself. He holds the William E. Simon Chair in the Catholic Studies. He's a distinguished senior fellow of Washington, D.C.'s Ethics and Public Policy Center. So that's what that's one of the things he's mentioning is this some of the things that came up with Pope Paul VI. And remember, he's met with some people, or some shady people were coming into the Vatican to talk with him. And there's one in particular whose name escapes me right now, but I'll think of it. And but the fourth point he mentions is that contrary to well-meaning attempts to downplay the difficulties, canonization does not mean simply that a person's soul is in heaven. Okay, everyone who's in heaven is a saint. Okay, but not documented. They're not a canonized saint in the church, but if such were the case, it would be possible to proceed forthwith to the canonizations of thousands of individual Catholics who died devoutly receiving the church's last rites. In fact, this kind of canonization happens routinely at modern funeral masses, right? With or without evidence of the devout reception of the last rites. How many times have you been to a funeral? Raise your hand, huh? So he's in a better place. Oh, well, how do you know, Father? I knew this guy, personally. It's kind of turns my stomach because with that comment, and people, they just relax their prayers. They no longer pray for him. It's kind of, we've fallen into what many of the Protestants are doing. And it just can't be. We believe in that there's an intermediate place, a purgatory that most of us will go to, okay? We don't have to go there, but most of us will go there. So on the way to heaven, by the way. So in truth, canonization has always meant that the saint is exemplary in the heroic exercise of the Christian virtues and therefore held up to the universal church as a model to venerate and imitate, particularly by those who are in the same or similar positions or states of life. This, of course, is the fundamental reason why historically so few Christians have been named saints. Many people exercise some virtues sometimes, but very few exercise the panoply of virtues to a heroic degree. All of us have some virtue in us. All of us show that in our daily lives, but that supernatural, heroic life, that the virtuous life, this is what the saints are made of. While saints need not be flawless, they are still genuine giants of the supernatural life. When it comes to Paul VI, unfortunately, there is abundant evidence that he not only failed to exercise certain virtues heroically, but also that he displayed the absence of certain virtues in his discharge of the papal office. Above all, in regard to the unprecedented magnitude and violence of the liturgical reform in the period from 1964 to 1974, which he acted not as a servant of tradition, but as a master and possessor. The fifth point is, if some Catholics have doubts about Paul VI's canonization, are they committed to thinking him a criminal and a villain? By no means. Paul VI did much that could be admired, or at least respected, as compatible with his papal duties. His encyclical Mysterium Fidei of 1965 was reiterated traditional Eucharistic doctrine. Another encyclical, Sacerdotalis Celibatus, 1967, which defends clerical celibacy. His Credo of the People of God of 1968, and a resounding reaffirmation of the Catholic faith. But his most famous encyclical was Humanae Vitae of 1968, which repeated the Church's teaching that deliberate attempt to thwart the procreative and the marital act is sinful. And, people are still firing missiles at him, about that encyclical. More than half of the Catholics don't follow that the teachings that birth control is a mortal sin. Nevertheless, the fact that a person, be it a layman, a religious, or a cleric, has done many great things for Christ and his church does not constitute in and of itself a reason to beatify or canonize him. There are dozens of popes from history who have done as much good as Montini did, or rather far more good, and without the blemishes that mark his papal record and disqualify him from public veneration. The person I was thinking about was Saul Alinsky. He was a fan of him. Saul Alinsky, the Rules for Radicals author, who met with Paul VI, and he was he said that they something to the extent that drinks would be on him if he was chosen as the Pope. So you gotta who are your supporters? Look at who your supporters are, and it could tell you something a little bit about the person. Just like, look at who's supporting Biden. KKK, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, all these radical groups, Marxists, witches, Satanists, they're supporting Biden. And we had a Saul Alinsky was supporting this Pope. And I mean, that doesn't in its of itself mean that he was, that it's all bad. I mean, but I'm just saying, you raise an eyebrow, at least, that he had an audience with Paul VI, who actually, liked his book, Rules for Radicals. The sixth point is, even in the case of legitimate beatifications and canonizations, Catholics are not required to have a personal devotion to any particular saint or to invoke him or her as part of their own prayer life. Nor would the elevation of someone to the standing of public veneration endow his every action with normative value or his every opinion with indubitably truth. As others have pointed out, the policies of canonized popes, including their liturgical decisions, have been questioned or overturned by later popes. And, we're saying is that, we don't have to... We don't have to pray to the saints, okay? It would be wise for us to pray to them, but we don't have to, okay? Seventh, we cannot go wrong venerating and imitating the great saints of the past, whose heroic virtue is beyond any reasonable doubt, but by objective standards and by the witness of generations of devotees. We also cannot go wrong approving and lauding any Catholic whose words and deeds obviously harmonize with the well-known doctrine, discipline, the tradition of the Church. On the other hand, we would be wise to refrain from venerating or imitating anyone whose heroic virtue there are objective reasons to doubt, or whose opinions on matters of grave importance, such as the sacred liturgy, are saturated with erroneous philosophical theories, such as rationalism or utilitarianism. So what's rationalism? Rationalism is that it's that belief or theory that opinions and actions should be based on reason and knowledge rather than on religious belief or emotional response. So what's utilitarianism? That's the doctrine that actions are right if they're useful for the benefit of a majority. The doctrine that an action is right insofar as it promotes happiness, and that the greatest happiness is of the greatest number should be the guiding principle of the conduct. Anyway, 2 years later, then we can frankly say that the case for Montini has gained no strength, nor has a robust cultus on the part of the faithful shown any hints of existence. Rather, this canonization, like others, has merged into the general dystopian mess of this pontificate, the Augean stables that a future Roman pontiff will have the unenviable job of cleaning out. So Dr. Peter says that, you know, a future pope will have to look at this whole mess that has been going on under this current pontificate. Well, you know, he uses the word dystopian, and that just means, you know, relating to or denoting an image, an imagined state or society where there is great suffering or injustice. And that's what we're in right now. There's a lot of people suffering, a lot of people in poverty, a lot of people that are poor in spirit, people who have not had the faith taught to them. You know, we have a lack of catechesis in the church. And so go ahead and look up that article. It's a pretty good article. There's some other things on it. But we'll be right back. We're going to switch gears talking about Joe Biden. All right. Be right back.
Logan, what has Virgin Most Powerful Radio done for you?
Well, Virgin Most Powerful Radio, I got to say, I've been a listener for about a year now, and it's really helped me grow closer to my faith and the fact that I'm listening and I'm getting unsugar-coated, clear, charity with clarity Catholicism. And it's really helped me even, you know, grow so much deeper in my faith as a young man and discern the priesthood and have a love for Jesus Christ. And this is so seen on the Terry and Jesse show on Virgin Most Powerful, the unsugar-coated, clear truth of our Catholic faith that is so lacking today. It's almost like the Terry and Jesse show. It's the orange juice Catholicism, and it's filling things up. I just need to give them a shout-out, my praise. I'm just so appreciative. It's just really helped me, and I know now people want to hear this. It inspires me to want to speak it, and it inspires me to even go as far as discerning the priesthood to think I should speak this. We need to stand up for our beautiful faith. This is the unsugar-coated beauty, and this is just what I've seen on the Terry and Jesse show. I encourage so many listeners to start donating and support this cause. It has just truly impacted my life, and all I just want to give is some praise to it.
If you shop on Amazon.com, there's an easy way to support Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Just visit smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center under the desired charity. Now, when you log into your Amazon account and purchase products, a portion of it will automatically go to support Virgin Most Powerful Radio at no cost to you. Thanks in advance for supporting CRC and VMPR. And may God richly bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. All right. And as you can see, I'm wearing my dogma. The dogma lives loudly within me shirt. Okay. So that's where that's representing Judge Amy Coney Barrett. So we're praying for her that she gets approved by the Senate to become the next Justice of the Supreme Court, Chief Justice. Okay, so keep her in your prayers and pray that the Senate does the right thing. We're going to switch gears. And this came out the other day on the 16th. Biden backs transgender rights for children during town hall. This is an article from Catholic News Agency. Wow, you know, that kind of, do you really want somebody like that to be leading us, leading this country, the greatest nation in the world? And he said on Thursday that young children should be able to change gender identities without any discrimination. He was speaking to this town hall in Philadelphia on the 15th, and he was questioned by a woman who said she had an 8-year-old child who identified as a transgender. And the woman asked him what he would do about it, and the Trump administration's ban on gender transition in the military, another weakening, he said weakening with, you know, of non-discrimination rules. And Biden said that her 8-year-old should be able to switch gender identities freely. Are you kidding me? Is this mic on? Are you? What? When I was 8 years old, the thing I looked forward to was the ice cream man passing by. I wasn't able to make decisions, what I wanted to be when I grew up, and it boggles the mind that somebody could say something like that, and he probably believes it. By the way, the idea that an 8-year-old child or even a 10-year-old child decides, that I want to be a transgender. And that's that indoctrination that's going on in the schools, okay, by the way. So they don't think of this stuff on their own, okay? You see the numbers of people that are asking to go through procedures has jumped exponentially because it's this indoctrination. When I was growing up, there's never a hint. If someone became a tranny, transgender, okay, let me use the right term, that would happen when they're adults, okay? And it's just not when you're a kid, you know. Your life should be free of these kinds of decisions. So Biden said there should be zero discrimination. He also said he would eliminate the Trump administration's rules affecting gender transition. He says, I will flat out just change the law, eliminate those executive orders, number one, Biden said. So in addition to banning gender transition in the military, the Trump administration rolled back other Obama administration requirements that people and organizations recognize someone's gender transition rather than biological sex. Well, there was this one person in the military that, you know, wanted to had the government pay for their transition. And I don't think that's right. It's as if I said, you know, I'm working with the sheriff's department, and, you know, then I come out as I feel like a woman today, so I'm going to go ahead and go through this process and expect the sheriff's department and, you know, taxpayers to pick up the bill. That's ridiculous. I also don't agree. That's my personal opinion, that people in prison who have also been awarded the ability to transition in prison. And I saw that back when I was a jail deputy. I worked the old county jail in the Hall of Justice, and we housed, they had all the homosexuals in the county at that one facility. So it was keeping them together in a particular modules, in different modules on the same floor. And we had what we called queens, or these were people who were, some had, were transitioning, some were cross-dressers, some, and so they were, they had a name for them, but we called them queens. They dressed up as women, and but they still had their, you know, they had the male parts. So until those male parts were eliminated, they were housed with the men. I'm telling you, some of the things I saw, I can't repeat on radio here. This is a family show. But let's go. I digress. The Obama transgender surgery mandate was criticized for infringing upon the freedom of conscience of healthcare professionals. While Biden said he would overturn the Trump administration's orders, he did not explain what he would do about religious exemptions for doctors or religious nonprofits who have conscientious objections to gender transition surgery. And this is huge, though. In June 2019, the Vatican's Congregation for Catholic Education released a document titled Male and Female, He Created Them, condemning so-called gender theory and insisting that the church teaches an essential difference between men and women ordered in the natural law and essential to the family and human flourishing. The effect of the emergence of gender ideologies is chiefly to create a culture and ideological revolution driven by relativism and secondarily a juridical revolution, since such beliefs claim specific rights for the individual and across society, the congregation wrote. So that's from this administration in the Vatican. You know, they say some, they've been coming out with some things that, you know, kind of make you twist and turn. But here they got it right. Okay, so, you know, this whole idea of Amy Coney Barrett filling this seat, some of these people are afraid that some of those things could be turned back and that there will be, you know, repealing not only of Roe versus Wade, but other things. You know, even not only Catholics, but, you know, most Christian denominations don't recognize gender transition. There was a 2000 document. Okay. Oh, I think we have a caller online. I think it might be, let's see who it is. Who do we have on the line?
Reporting for duty, sir.
Hey, man, Jesse, good to have you with us.
Hey, bro.
Tell us what you're doing.
Be on the show. Good stuff. Yeah, I'm on my way right now to Tucson, Arizona. I'm on the road. I've been asked by Washington to do the opening prayer today for President Trump. He's going to be speaking at the Tucson, Arizona airport. There's going to be a big rally out there, and they've asked me to do the opening prayer. So I'm on my way over there, and I'm probably going to meet the president for the first time in my life.
Outstanding. Anita better be quick on that camera.
Yeah. Oh yeah, absolutely. Awesome. So, yeah, Ruben, this is big. The country's anticipating November 3rd.
Yeah.
There's so much evil that's been going on. And I think that right now we have President Trump who was given to us by God for such
absolutely
a time as this.
Yes. Yes.
And I think that, you know, as Catholics, we just got to continue praying, voting. I'm just going to be honest with you, Ruben. We just got to vote Republican all the way down the ticket. At this point in time, we got a communist party in this country. And if you're going to put a Democrat in any office, even as dog catcher, you're asking for problems. Because this whole party, Ruben, it's not the same party of the John F. Kennedy or Robert F. Kennedy Democrats. This is an entirely new party. As you just said, I just heard you talking about Joe Biden used to be a moderate.
Yes.
When you listen to him, you know, 30, 40, you know, even 20 years ago. But for him to sit there now and say, yeah, if an 8-year-old thinks he's transgender, yeah, we should give him these hormone shots. He would have never said something like that. But to me, I believe, number one, that the party's been hijacked by the communist left. And all he is a puppet. He's an old man. They're pushing him around. I don't think intellectually he's all there any longer. Right. And he's going to say whatever they want him to say. They just want to prop him up, get him through the finish line, and they want to put in the most leftist woman that we have in the Senate, Kamala Harris. So, right. Yeah, Ruben, we are living in dangerous times. As Catholics, we got to pray like everything depends on God and act as if everything depends on us.
Jesse, I heard a staggering statistic today that said that Catholics, Biden is leading in Catholic votes by 7%. And
I hope you're wrong, Ruben.
In 2016, Trump won the Catholic vote like something like 54% to 47% right. against Hillary. So that's a 14% swing. And we've got to get that right. And the left is touting Biden as some practicing Catholic, that he's a faithful guy, and it could be further from the truth. And so some low-information Catholics who don't listen to our show, they're out there believing this guy, you know, oh, yeah, the little grandmas are we could vote for him. He's a Catholic, you know. And they see pictures of him with the Pope on a vacation he took to the Vatican. It turns my stomach, Jesse. We've got to get our families that are uneducated on board, and I'm voting for the party of
Ruben. And it's pretty simple. When you look at Catholicism, you have two types of issues when it comes to voting. You have the negotiable issues, that means we can agree or disagree, and then you got the non-negotiable issues. That's where a Catholic can't disagree, because this comes from the magisterium, the perennial magisterium. And it comes also from God's word. And so on those non-negotiable issues, if every Catholic was obedient to the Catholic faith, there's no way a Democrat would ever win ever again, because the Democrats, they're on the opposite side of the coin of every non-negotiable life marriage issue that the Catholic Church holds near and dear. And it goes to show you, it's been the failure of our teachers. And I'm just going to put it right at the feet of the bishops and many priests, not all priests, but many priests, who have failed to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They failed to evangelize and catechize people. They've compromised with the enemies of the church.
Yes.
And we have a whole generation, maybe two or three generations since Vatican II at this point, Ruben, that don't even know the basics. They don't even understand fourth grade kindergarten Catholicism.
Jesse, how many times have you gone to confession and the priest says, "Do you know the act of contrition? Do you remember that?" Of course, Father.
Almost all the time they ask.
I know.
Because most people don't know it.
Right. Okay.
Well, let's continue this.
We're coming up. You're going to join us on the next segment,
yeah,
Jess? Okay, awesome. Okay, we're going to be talking about, are we warm to people at church? Or we're going to be talking about that fellowship, okay? We'll be right back.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we're back. I've got my partner Jesse on the line with us. He's on the road to Tucson, going to meet the commander in chief and say an opening prayer. Jesse, I'm gonna go over an article that was it was published by Aletheia, and it's entitled "I Was Guilty of This Great Sin That I Never Confessed," and you know it's actually talking about a sin of omission. And so he says that he heard a story recently about a student that was horrified, that horrified him, that because he saw just how diabolical one common sin is, the sin that he said he was complicit but never confessed. The student's family was having a quick lunch at an interstate rest stop two summers ago, and when another family member saw them make the sign of the cross, they said that they had tried to be Catholic once. So this couple tells me, we tried to be Catholic once. And they said, try to be Catholic? What do you mean? We started to read about the Catholic faith, began attending Mass at nearby church each Sunday. We were tithing and everything, they said. We went for about 2 months, but no one ever said hello to us. The pastor never inquired who his new donors were. We just hovered after Mass and each Sunday, then got into our car and drove home. Eventually, they went back to the Protestant church they had started out in, where they were welcomed back with open arms. So he said, ouch, I've been thinking about that story ever since and have come up with a few reminders of why we should welcome the strangers in our life. And it hit home with me because when I was starting out in the traditional movement, you know, I would do the same thing. I'd go to Mass, I'd get in my car, and I'd go home. And it wasn't until I went to Curcio, which was run by Novo Sordo folks. They were more welcoming. And I finally, it was at that point, and I've told the story, that I finally felt like I was part of the larger church, the universal church.
Yeah.
And I've stayed in close contact with, these are my brothers that I fellowship with. What's your take on that, Jess?
No, you're right, Ruben. Let's just be, I'm going to be a little critical here. I'm going to be objective. I see oftentimes in the Latin Mass community, and I attend it, by the way, over here in downtown Phoenix, oftentimes they're a little bit colder. There's kind of a little bit, they're to themselves. They're pious. They're pious people. They really want to live their faith, but they're not oftentimes very warm. It's they go and go to Holy Mass and they basically just go off to the parking lot with their kids or their family, their tribe, and they leave. And you'll find in the Novus Ordo people in the crowd, oftentimes they're less reverent at Mass, but they put a lot of stock oftentimes in being warm with people after Mass and coffee and donuts. I have seen that. Now, as Catholics, we have to strike that balance. I mean, we're going to Mass because of God. We're not going to Mass because of people. But I think it goes a long way with just even smiling at people, walking in and smiling. That is huge. That's like a silent way of demonstrating charity and kindness. And I try to stick around after. Well, and I'll be honest with you, most people know who I am because they've seen me on this show or some other show. So, you know, they're like, hey, Jesse, how are you? So, but, you know, instead of trying to be, just run to my car and, you know, and head for the hills.
Yeah.
I stay there and I talk to people and stuff. I try to encourage them and, you know, especially men and stuff, try to encourage men and young couples and stuff that are having children. I try to stay after Mass purposefully and try to build up the body of Christ out there for 15 or 20 minutes and stuff. And it goes a long ways. You see people hanging out there And I make it a point to say, hey, what's your name? Especially when I see a young Catholic with a family, with a bunch of kids, I'm like saying, God bless you. You're saving the church one diaper at a time. So I try to make it a point, whether it's the Novus Ordo Mass or the Latin Mass, especially when I see young people, Ruben, to go up there and shake their hand and tell them, you know, man, God is just blessing your effort. I can imagine how hard it is coming to Mass with all your kids and stuff. But boy, oh boy, you're making a difference and stuff, and you're building up my faith. So yeah, Ruben, we just killing people with kindness goes a long ways. And Protestants are pretty good at that. They call that love bombing.
Yeah. It's rooted in the gospel, because Jesus, you know, make sense of Jesus' parable of the Last Judgment. You know, when he says, I was a stranger, you welcomed me. He says, it's in Matthew 25:38. And then, you know, says, when did we welcome you? You know, when you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me, right? So that's where this idea of welcoming a stranger. A lot of people think welcoming the stranger is about immigration, and it is, but it's also very
strange. But it's more than that. It's more than that,
people. Yeah, but greeting people you don't know. The article says that the trick the Bible offers, don't think of them as strangers. So when you think of them as you're greeting Jesus, you know, because they're part of the body of Christ, and you welcome them because you're welcoming Jesus, just like it says in that parable. So don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. In the book of Hebrews does the same thing. Remember, Abraham welcomed three strangers who turned out to be angels, bearing a life-changing message from God. You know, who knows? You know, if you're that stranger, could be someone that God put there, or could be an angel that God put in front of you. So think of it this way. So every person you meet is made in the image and likeness of God. And C.S. Lewis says that if you met them 100 years from now, you would be tempted to worship them if they were glorified in heaven, or to flee from them in terror if they are in hell.
Ruben.
Yeah. So, you know, just remember when the angel appeared to Saint John, right? He did obeisance to that angel because he thought that it was God. It was so bright. The angels are so much more, they're above our nature. So,
Ruben, here's an important point. In fact, I've even told people that don't care for each other, Catholics that don't care for each other. I won't mention their names. Mm-hmm. You know, say somebody like from, I don't know, somebody from Catholic Answers, then maybe somebody from Church Militant, mm-hmm. who oftentimes they're on the same team, but they don't care for each other. They don't, and they kind of snipe at each other.
Yeah.
I've told people on both ends, because I know both of them, and I've said, you know what? You better learn to love that person that you want nothing to do with here, and that you snipe against sometimes. I said, you know why? Because in eternity, you're going to be worshiping God, and he's going to be right next to you forever. Because he loves God as much as you do, and he lives in a state of grace as radically as you do, and he's committed to prayer as much as you are in the sacraments. You're going to see this guy. That he's from another apostolate that you don't care for, and you're going to see him forever. And in fact, I've even shared, without mentioning people's names from different apostolates, I was saying, when you see God, and you are going to spend some time in purgatory for these little defects in the soul that we have, and your defect is you hate this guy from whatever Church Militant, you know, Lepanto Institute. You don't like him at all, and you rail against him. I said, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be in purgatory, and God is going to say, okay, do you love him now? Are you going to hug him when you get out? No, not yet, Lord. Okay, another 400 years. think about that, Ruben. Yeah. You have to love people perfectly before you enter heaven. So it's funny when you hear Catholics going after each other. Oh, I don't like him because he says this and he says that. I'm saying, dude, I said, you're not going to get out of purgatory until you love this guy perfectly. Mm-hmm. And I'm speaking to myself as I say that as well, Ruben, because that's a tall order. That's a pretty high hill to climb.
Well, I mean, because of our background in law enforcement, we tend to be standoffish, you know, we're always sizing people up and distrusting of people, especially homeless people you see on the street. Oh, what's he on? What was it? Meth? Is he? I'm looking at his arms.
Yeah.
We're sizing them up, and You know, but not all the time. I'm getting better at that, being able to offer a hand and give them something. And but I'm just I discern who I'm going to give to, because I don't want them to just be feeding their habit. But welcoming people, I think these God, you know, Jesus, he sent his apostles out two by two. So he doesn't want us to be out there on an island. You know, he wants us to fellowship with one another. And yeah. And I have these friends of mine that we all keep each other accountable. And, you know, the nice thing is that when in times of a trouble, I just pick up the phone and or text them a group text and boom, these prayer warriors are out there praying for me, praying for my, you know, when my mom was sick and dying, and they're the first ones to come to my aid. If you're out there by yourself and it's just me and Jesus, man, that you're in trouble. You're missing the boat, man. And I think I was missing the boat for a long time. And so I think having, like you said, striking that balance between you know, going to Mass and fellow worshiping Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Because some people will say, well, look, I just go there for the Eucharist, man. We don't need fellowship. We go to Mass for the Eucharist. One commentator on the article says the difference is that Protestants need people. We don't need people. We have Jesus. You know, what does it mean? Really, we don't need people. We have Jesus in the Eucharist, is what some people saying. You know, that's
bro. You think you're going to be in heaven by yourself?
Yeah.
Where's that in Scripture? I mean, the Bible, when it talks about heaven, it says, "And I saw a multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb."
Yes.
You're going to be with people. It's going to be a big, it's going to be focused on God, to be sure, but it's going to be a big love fest, and not in a secular sense either, in the most purest form.
That's right. Hey, Jesse, in the last minute that we have, why don't you wrap up and tell us the people what how important this thing is to get out there. And
Ruben, let me share the prayer I'm going to give at the elect. Yes. This is what I'm going to pray at 3 o'clock.
Let's do it.
In name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us President Trump for such a time as this. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we call upon the Holy Spirit to fill the heart of President Trump with wisdom, understanding, and the fire of your love. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the heart of President Trump with heavenly grace. Enlighten him, guide him, strengthen him, console him, sanctify him. Place a protective hedge around him and the First Lady. Oh God, send forth your Holy Spirit to President Trump so that he can renew the face of America. We ask for God's wisdom to guide him, God's word to speak to him, God's hand to guard him, God's shield to protect him. Oh God, shine your face upon him. Bless him abundantly and cover him in the shadow of your wings. We pray for the health and welfare of President Trump. Oh God, protect our president from the evil one and send forth your protective angels to stand over him and the First Lady. Destroy all curses from his enemies and protect him as he's awake, and watch over him as he sleeps. Lord God, supply all his needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's it, Ruben.
Awesome, Jesse. Wonderful. Kill it. All right.
All right, bro.
Okay.
See you tomorrow.
Take
God
care.
Bless you.
God bless. You've been listening to Jesus 911. I hope you enjoyed that. I did. Man, what an opportunity. Doing God's work. So stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics. Gary Mishuda. Remember, pray your rosary. Let's jack it up. 3 rosaries today.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to Thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou Thyself maintain them in holiness. O Divine and Great High Priest, may the power of Thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of Thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For Thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.